your hand out. Am I there? Check, check, check. Cash, cash, cash. Credit, credit. Okay. Well, I wanted to share something that's been on my heart, and I think it's a critical thing in God's Word, because without the forgiveness for our sins, we'd have nothing, right? We'd have absolute. In fact, somebody once said, by the way, Jesus didn't die on the cross to forgive your sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you can receive forgiveness. Right? So the greatest thing that God could ever do for me was to forgive me of all of my sin. Every stinking one of them. I mean, that's incredible when you think about it. That's the heart of God. That's the mind of God. That's the attribute of God. It's His forgiveness, being able to do that. But He doesn't also, He also says that, as Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He says, "Forgive, and you shall also be forgiven." Right? So it's upon us to forgive, just like God forgave us. Now, that's not always easy. Right? It's really not easy sometimes. But I want us to look at a couple of scriptures here. And as we do that, then I want to get into this study tonight that I call the freedom of forgiveness. You see, I think a lot of people, in fact, I think most people are in some bondage to unforgiveness in their life. I used to tell you as a little kid when I was growing up, and most of you heard my testimony, up until I was 6.5 years old, I had a father who abused us, who beat us, who drank constantly. It was a horrible situation. And when we finally got away from him and moved in with my grandparents, I thought, I never want to hear his voice again. I never want to see him again. I can't stand this guy. But when I was a young boy, I started hearing about forgiveness. And I couldn't figure this out. You know, how am I supposed to forgive him for all the terrible things that he'd done to my mom and to my sisters and to me? How could I forgive him for that? But you know, I had struggles in my life, in a lot of different areas of my life as I was growing up. Until one day, a pastor sat me down and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I sense that you've got some unforgiveness in your heart." And I went, "Well, really? I don't know that I've got a grudge against anybody that I know of." He said, "Well, you've told me a little bit about your early childhood." He said, "Did you ever forgive your dad?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's probably too late now. He committed suicide. He's not around anymore. There's no way I could go tell him that I forgive him. Even if I did." He said, "You know, you still forgive him." He said, "Think about that and pray about it. See what you think." And I started going back into my mind and heart and realizing that there were a lot of things in my life that hinged on that early childhood. Why it's so important for early childhood. So important. You learn so much by the time you're 3 or 4 years old. You learn a lot. And then you quit learning everything, right? you learn a lot. And it took me a while. You know, a few days just thinking through this and asking God, you know, how can I even forgive him for the terrible things that he did? How can I do that? And then God spoke to me and he says, "I forgave you." And so I thought, how could I receive forgiveness and not give it? And so I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know how you can do this, but you know, I know my father accepted you as a young man, but he got carried away in alcohol and it just ripped his life to pieces. But if he's in your presence right now, would you just convey to him that I forgive him? And you know what? From that point on, things started to get better in my life. Because I let go of something that I didn't even realize that I had a tight grip on. Something that I'd shoved in the compartment of my heart and I hadn't given up. See, God wants all of us. He didn't want most of us. He didn't want the greatest portion of us. He wants all of us. And, you know, if we're not willing to forgive like Christ forgave us, then we can't be used by God in the capacity that He wants to use us. And so I want to read these couple of passages. The first one, of course, is that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've got it up there. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The fact is, folks, that passage says that love will never fail. Love will never fail. And I think part of the reason we have such a struggle with forgiveness in our lives is that sometimes we don't allow God's love to fill us. We're trying to love people with our love. And you know what? Some people are just flat unlovely, right? You know, it's really difficult to love some people. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just saying. Because I know y'all are all looking up here. And sometimes I am just not lovely. I'm not lovely, you know. But the fact is, with God's love, I can love anybody. And so I began to ask God to help me to even love my father who I couldn't see anymore. I couldn't even remember what his voice was like. It was so long ago. But I need to love him anyway. And I need to love people that are in my circles of influence. I need to love them with God's love and not mine. Because, you know, my love is always going to drop short. Because it's based on me and what I want and what I think and, you know, how far I think I can go and that kind of stuff. But God's love has no end. It never fails. It never fails. So what people need is God's love. And so I want to look at the second passage. And this is, oh, I always say this is one of my favorite passages. Every time I teach God's word, because it is. But this one just stands out to me so much, and it's found in Luke chapter 15. And you'll recognize it as we begin to read it. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You see, the picture of God's love is obvious when you see how this father looks for his son. And the picture, I'm sure, as Jesus was sharing that with his disciples that day, is to let them know that no matter how far away anybody gets, God still loves them. Still loves them. No matter how badly they've acted. I mean, can you imagine how the father felt when his son said, I want my half and I want to leave now? And every single one of us who've been through situations where somebody's done something like that to us, we think, fine, just go. But it rips a half of us out. And they leave. But this father didn't say, you're not going to get half. You're not going to get anything. He didn't say, if you leave, you can never come back. He didn't say anything like that. In fact, the scripture doesn't even say he said anything else. But the one thing it says he did do was he watched for his son. No doubt he was praying for his son. And I love that little section in there. It says, when he came to his senses. You see, what happens is, with forgiveness, is if we allow forgiveness to happen in our lives, then it turns everything over back where it needs to be in God's hands, and God can work on that person. So I want to go through these little sections tonight because I want you to see this, how it plays itself out. Three characteristics of forgiveness. There's a difference between forgiveness and pardon, by the way. Forgiveness deals with our emotional response towards the one who's offended us. Pardon deals with the consequences of the offense. You can forgive someone and leave the consequences up to God, which is what we ought to be doing. It's not up to us to pardon someone. That's God's deal. Forgiveness is clearing the record with us. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing between me and that other person. Yes, they offended me. Yes, they did something wrong to me. But you know what? I've cleared the record. I'm not holding it against them. Every time I see them, I'm not going to bring it back up in my mind and say, that dirty, rotten person, they wronged me. They did this to me. They did all these things. But what it is doing is saying, I'm going to transfer the responsibility for the punishment, if there needs to be any, to God. Because He can handle it, by the way. Right? And He will if we'll just do that. Transfer the responsibility for punishment to God. And then forgiveness allows us to be as open to the offender after the offense as we were before it. Now, here's the example. As a parent, sometimes you discipline your children, and if you don't watch out because we're not perfect, you can discipline them in anger. Right? And when you do that, what happens? You can immediately see their spirit close towards you. And I remember listening to an evangelist speaking one time, and he was talking about this very thing in his home, where he was on the phone. Gary Smalley is who it was. He was on the phone talking to some big shot, you know, trying to set up a set up another speaking engagement for himself. And this little boy came in the room, and he's going, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad," and he's going, "Shh, I'm on the phone, Dad, Dad," you know, and he just wouldn't stop. And he kept saying, you know, and his son wouldn't stop. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to have to call you back." And he slams the phone down. He says, "You know the rule. When I'm on the phone, you don't come in and start hollering." You know, because in his own mind, he's thinking, "I have to have everything together. And these people that I'm talking to, they need to think that I have everything together." And so he took his son into his room. And he says, "You know what the punishment is for that?" And he had him bend over, and he gave him two swats with a paddle. And his son immediately just closed up. Because afterwards, when he would discipline his children, he would always hug them. But that wasn't happening. His son pulled away from him. And he realized, he was smart enough to realize, "I did something wrong here." He said, "Why did you come in hollering anyway?" He says, "I was putting my toys up like you asked me to, and the lid on the toy box smashed my finger. Look," and his fingernail was like hanging off. And here's the father who's mad because he came in crying, and then he punished him for it. And he said, "I felt about this big." He said, "I got down on my knees, and I said, 'Son, I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? Here's the paddle. You paddle me a couple of times.'" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." And then his son started to open up. And they hugged and they cried. And later on they laughed about it. You see, that's the power of forgiveness. That's the power of love, of God's kind of love in this whole situation. Now I want us to look at these six aspects of forgiveness itself. The first one is forgiveness involves a positive attitude towards the offense rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. What I mean by that is if someone has offended you, you think about what they've done rather than about the person. Because you can always deal with what they've done, but you don't have to take the punishment and just heap it on that person. What they did was wrong, so let's deal with the wrong. And I'm not transferring what they did to them, okay? Because again, God is going to take care of this punishment. Now, as a parent, you do have to have boundaries and guidelines, and there's no problem with that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is relationships that are messed up when somebody does something that bothers us or offends us, and we start to hold it against them. The second aspect is that forgiveness views the offender as an instrument in God's hand. And I put this little passage in there. You can read it later, but let me just give you the paraphrase of it. You remember David was coming back from battle with his whole crew. And they're riding their horses down this road. And this guy named Shimei shows up, and he starts cursing David and throwing rocks at him and clods of dirt and pounding him with this stuff. And all of David's men started going like, "David, can we just go lop his head off? Come on, let's go take care of this infidel. This is ridiculous. Why are you letting him do this?" And David said, "Maybe God is trying to say something through him to me." I mean, how often do we do stuff like that? We typically immediately look at the person who's hurling the insults or the dirt or whatever else at us, and we look at them and we say, "I don't like you." Instead of saying, "God, maybe you're trying to say something to me." And so the Bible says, David's men said, "Okay." And all the way to Jerusalem, he walked along the road and hurled insults and curses at him and threw stuff at him all the way. And the Bible says when they got there, they were so exhausted. Oh, you can imagine. But David, because he was a man after God's own heart, was saying, Maybe there's something God is trying to say to me today, right now. Maybe that's why I'm going through this. I don't really want to. As James says, count it joy when you go through trials, and you know, because you know that God is in the process of perfecting us. David knew that before James was ever alive. The third one is forgiveness looks at the wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to the offender's needs. Now, this passage is talking about the servant girl who was following Paul around. And everywhere he would preach, she would stand up and start screaming, "You are coming from Jesus! You are, you know, and what she was saying was true. But it was very distracting because he was trying to teach God's word to the people. He was trying to share the gospel, and she just kept hollering. And he realized, of course, that she was possessed, and later the demon was excised, and you know, people asked him about that. Why did you let her do that? Again, for the same kind of thing. You know, sometimes we just need to realize that some people are offending us because they are hurting. They're going through something that we can't see. Did you know, if we were all brutally honest in here, we're all probably going through some things that we don't really want everybody else to know about. Right? We all have struggles. We all have things in our life that are just super hard. And sometimes we do stuff to other people because of those very things. When we're walking in the flesh rather than walking in the spirit. And so forgiveness looks at the wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to that offender's needs. And that's what Paul did. The next one is forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right that we don't have. You see, we don't have the right to be bitter. In fact, as I read through the fruit of the Spirit, that's not one of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and bitterness. That doesn't fit, does it? No. And the reason it doesn't fit is because it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Bitterness comes from who? Me. When somebody does something to me or says something to me or hurts me or offends me or one of my kids or one of my family members or somebody that I love, I immediately can take up an offense for that person or even for myself. And that root of bitterness can begin to grow in our life. And what will happen to a person who allows bitterness to start to grow in their life is that it will grow so big and so fast that person can become such a bitter person so quickly, and it will consume them. And I've known people that have become bitter, and there's no way you can get close to them anymore. We were out one night witnessing door to door, and we knocked on this one door. And this didn't happen very often, but this guy came to the door, and we said, "You know, we're from Redda Baptist Churches back when I lived in Fort Worth. We're from Redda Baptist Church." And he slammed the door as soon as we said that. I mean, I was young. I was young once, Marcus. I was young, and I didn't know. Did I say something wrong? Did I look wrong? And the guy that was with me says, "Yeah, that guy, he's bitter about something." Well, come to find out, he used to be a member of Redda Baptist Church. And his wife ran off with somebody else. And nobody at the church reached out to him. And he became very bitter. Very bitter. Bitter enough to slam a door on somebody he didn't even know. We just mentioned the church's name. But that's what bitterness can do. It's It's horrible. The next one is forgiveness realizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offense. Let me tell you something. When somebody offends you, does something to you, immediately they know in their heart that those things have started, that they did that. They know it. But so a lot of times they just try to cover it up or not think about it or whatever else or think it'll get better. But they are already starting to receive the consequences of that. And then lastly on this, forgiveness involves cooperating with God in the offender's life. In other words, when's the last time that somebody did something to you and you immediately said, God, they did something to me, so I know you're trying to do something to them. So how can I help? Because what we typically do is, how can I get back at them? You know, it used to be if somebody, you know, did something to you, you know, you could shrug it off a little bit. But nowadays, if somebody does something to you, you want to do it back and you want to do it worse to them. That's why road rage has become so horrible in this nation. I remember when we lived in Houston. Oh, my goodness. Almost every single day, I had road rage. No, I mean, it was horrible. People drove like absolute maniacs. 8 million people in Houston, Texas, all trying to drive at the very same time. You know how it is. There you go. You know? But you know, it's... As soon as somebody makes a mistake, I guarantee you that's going to make somebody mad and they're going to honk their horn or they're going to cut you off or they're going to do something to let you know how mad they are at you. But forgiveness means I'm going to cooperate with God in this. And so I'm going to be really nice to a person who's already offended me. Because I can, because I'm not holding anything against them, so I'm still going to treat them like my brother or sister because they are. And I'm alone. And when I do that, Romans says it's like heaping hot coals on their head. But we got to remember this, and I'll say this as long as you'll let me. They are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're the prize. So I have to see it that way and say, okay, God, they're really mad at me or whatever, or somehow I offended them and they're, you know, or they offended me. But you know, I'm not gonna hold on to that. I'm gonna release that to you. You're big enough to handle it, and I'm not. So I'm gonna release that to you, and I'm still gonna love them. I'm gonna love them so much that they're just gonna go like, what is wrong with that person? How could they still love me after I treated them that way? The reason I could still love them is because it's not my love, it's God's love that is now coming through me. So this principle of forgiveness that we found in Luke chapter 15, it says the Father gave His Son freedom to fail. You know what? Sometimes we don't do that. But I love this little insert here. Forgiveness is having a greater concern for a person after he offends me than I did before he offended me. It's using the hurts of others as the basis of showing Christ's love to them. And that's exactly what the Father did. He had a greater concern for His Son who was leaving, who was taking everything that He would have received later on. He was going to go. He's going to waste it all. He was going to come back as a complete pauper and want to be a servant of the household. But God uses the hurts of others as the basis of showing Christ's love to them. So this person, this young son, was so hurt and he was so broken and he said, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired servant. And the father could have said, yeah, okay, you can go live out there with the hired servants and just eat what they eat and don't come talk to me. He could have done that. And in this world's eyes, been okay for doing that. But what did he do? He ran and kissed his son and hugged him and forgave him and had a party for him. And the older son really loved all that. No, just kidding. Because he then was offended. And he didn't handle it very well. He gave his son freedom to fail. He never gave up on his son. In other words, every opportunity that we have, we need to instill the fact in people around us that God believes in you. And I believe in you. And he took the initial steps of reconciliation. He ran to him and kissed him and hugged him. He expressed his love genuinely. He didn't hold the past over his son's head. Okay, you can come home if you pay me back all that you took. I mean, he could have had all that kind of stuff. But I want to close tonight with this biblical admonition. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. As far as I remember, Christ forgave me of every sin. So what right do I have to not forgive somebody else? Father, help us to put this into action in our own lives, because it's difficult to do when we're walking in the flesh. But as we are filled by your Spirit, we can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to love through us with a greater love than we could ever have. And we can forgive, and we can allow you to do the work that you want to do in that other person's life. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's someone here who's really struggling with this very thing because there's somebody in their life that has hurt them deeply, help them, Father, to understand that it is that step of forgiveness that will allow you to begin to work in their lives. And that you can do, Father, amazing things when we step out of the way. And I pray that we will understand that. That I will understand that. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.